James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour. It appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But I'd like to speak this morning about our dependence on God. I wonder how many of us live our lives as if, first of all, we're going to live forever. And secondly, we can do what we like with our lives. We too easily take our lives for granted, don't we? James describes our life in a fairly startling way in verse 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, some of you would have put the kettle on this morning to make a cup of tea, or to make somebody else a cup of tea. Or you've seen a kettle put on recently. And when the kettle boils, what happens? You know the kettle's boiled, not just because the thermostat clicks out, but because steam comes through your kettle, doesn't it? And if you've boiled some potatoes, when the water comes to boiling, then steam comes off, doesn't it? Have you ever tried to follow the steam when your kettle boils? The steam goes up, doesn't it? And it goes up to probably, you can see it to about there, probably. And then it disappears, doesn't it? You can't see it anymore, can you? It's like going out on a cold day. It was quite cold this morning, wasn't it? Probably not so cold that when you breathed, all your breath appeared like a vapour. Is that fair? So probably not quite so cold, but it might get colder. And when you find it does get about just a few degrees above zero, you'll breathe out and there'll be a big bubble of vapour. And if you look at that vapour, you can follow that vapour for about 5 seconds and then it's disappeared, hasn't it? And James said, that's what our life is like. It's even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, how many of you have got, we've all got great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents, great-great-great-grandparents. But if I asked you what their name was, maybe one or two exceptions, if you had someone who was of particular importance in your family, but I suspect most of us would be able to name our grandparents, but we might struggle to remember the names even of our great-grandparents. And if we go beyond our great-grandparents, no chance of remembering their names for most of us, is there? That's just in our immediate family. And if anyone would remember people who've lived before us, it would be their families. Yet even we don't remember. And that's because our lives are really quite unimportant compared to the whole scheme of life. We live for such a short time. Now, I believe in a young earth. I believe what the Bible says. So I believe the world is something in the order of 6,000 years old. Even that's a long time, isn't it? For 70 years. That's if I live 70 years. I haven't got there yet, I'm glad to say. Some of us have. And we'll hopefully all live a bit longer than that. But then we'll be off this planet. That vapour disappears. And that's what our life is like. You see, I don't need to remind any of us of the tragedies we hear about every day. Men and women are swept from this world with hardly a moment's notice. This last week, we saw the conviction of two men in the courts who had stolen somebody's car. The owner awoke to hear noises in the middle of the night, and he rushed downstairs to stop the thieves taking his car. And what did they do? They ran him over, and then they reversed over him again, and they killed him. There he was, one moment sleeping soundly in his bed, next moment he was in eternity. Our reaction when we hear awful reports like this tends to be, but it always happens to someone else. It's not going to happen to me. Is that what you feel? I mean, I think I've felt that. You have a certain feeling that you're secure. It's not going to happen to you. You're not that kind of person. But that's actually a false sense of security, because it could happen to any of us. We'll feel very sorry for the family and have a sense of righteous indignation against the cowardly murderer, but that's where it will stop. Our mortality is also seen in our bodily weaknesses. Every time we get a cough or a cold, I expect you've had a cough and a cold, all of us. Who's had a cough or a cold in the last month? One, yep, two, that's two of us. Three in the back. Anyone else? Four colds in the last month. But if I said the last 6 months, I think we'd all put our hands up, wouldn't we? And if you haven't had the flu jab, well, there's a good chance you'll get flu at least once a year. What does that remind us of? It reminds us that our bodies are vulnerable, that they're mortal. And as we get older, I'm sorry to say, we tend to find it harder to shake off these illnesses. So it's good to keep fit. But even then, however fit you are, you can still get colds. You still get ill. And we tend to get slower. I can't run 100 metres like I used to. In fact, I remember when I tried to race one of my cousins in Australia a few years ago, I immediately pulled a hamstring. I would never have done that 10, 20 years ago, but I'm getting older. And I know it seems impossible, ladies, that you'll get older, but it happens to all of us. Because our bodies are wearing out. It's a warning to us. Every time we get a cold, it's a warning to us that one day we will leave this body and so leave this world. Yet, we tend not to take these warnings very seriously. We'll go down and we'll get something, some paracetamol. We'll ask mummy for something or whatever it is, but we just want to get fixed so we can carry on. We don't tend to think of the longer term, what it means for us, when there are warnings that our bodies are wearing out. And when we do stop to consider these things, we often tend to think of them without referring to God. And most people deny the existence of God altogether. I expect at school, many of your friends will deny that God exists, because their parents have told them that God doesn't exist. And they're probably more likely to believe in Father Christmas than they are in God, unfortunately. That's the society we live in. Many people think that we're just here by chance, instead of acknowledging that all we have, we owe to God. And the one thing I remember Prince Charles saying when he gave the thought for the day in the millennium, 2000, he said, you know, to believe that we're all here by chance and this world came by chance is like believing that a hurricane blew through a scrapyard and produced a Rolls Royce. That's really what it amounts to, that if it's all chance, then I ought to be able to leave my untidy room and send a wind through my room, and I should expect to see my room tidy. It would be a lovely idea, wouldn't it, if we could tidy our rooms like that by getting the vacuum cleaner out. But we can't, can we? It takes effort. because we are a created world that was created by a God of order, who put things together according to his plan and not according to ours. When Paul was preaching to the Greeks at Athens, he summed up our dependence on God in these words from Acts 17, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. You see, it's an extraordinary thing to realize that even the most wicked atheist who doesn't believe in God is absolutely dependent on God. The Lord Jesus reminded us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Just consider today. The sun's glorious, isn't it? It doesn't just shine on strangers' rest for those who belong to the Lord Jesus. It shines on everybody. We might not like it when it rains, but rain is essential for our crops and for the grass to grow, for our cattle to eat, and all sorts of other reasons. We need the sun for our vitamin D. We need the rain for our water. During conversation yesterday with somebody, we were remarking on the disadvantages of living in a city. Getting our food ready packaged from the supermarket can make us forget where the food comes from, can't it? I bet some of you have been to, isn't there a model farm in Stepney? I expect some of you have been to that, have you? And at least it gives you an idea of where the food comes from. All our food comes as a result of sun and rain that God sends. Too much rain or too little rain can be devastating. And the same is true for the sun. Too much sun and we'll get a drought, and all our crops will dry up. The trouble is that living in a city, we tend to be isolated from the results of bad harvests, because there's always somewhere else in the world to send us our food. And so it turns up in the supermarket and we get it and we go away. But it's a sobering thought that there is a world shortage of rice. I don't know if you knew that. Every time the price of rice goes up, someone in the world goes without their meal. When we think about it, we can trace all our blessings back to God, who has given us life. How sad it is that we so often don't acknowledge him, even as Christians. How many of us have sat down to a meal and forgotten to give thanks? But we should give thanks, shouldn't we? Because we're remembering where our food ultimately comes from. It's a reminder, isn't it, ultimately, that the source of all things is God. So we must first acknowledge that whether we live or whether we die, our lives are in God's hands, whoever we are. Well, the second part of this verse, and let me just go back to it, in James chapter 4. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So if the Lord will, we shall live. Well, the second part reminds us of the importance of acknowledging God's will in our lives. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So we live, we're alive, we acknowledge that God has given us life for as long as he sees fit. But then, how are we going to live our lives? You see, James writes this in the context of people who plan their lives without referring to God at all. The warning is in verse 13, where James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." So go to now. So, "Behold, ye that say," that's really what it's saying. "Behold, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." So he could be saying, "Behold, you who say, I'm going to school for the rest of this year. I'm going to do my GCSEs in a few years. Then I'm going to go to university. Then I'm going to become a doctor." Do you see? But there's something in the way. There's something we haven't thought about, isn't it? Is it God's will for me to do these things? You see, it's said in the context of people who make their plans without reference to God. Apart from the point that we've just covered, that our going to this city or that city is dependent on us being alive, assuming we are alive, do we have the right to decide everything that we do ourselves, on our own, without considering what God wants us to do? So many live their lives entirely without reference to God for direction. And I think that even applies to Christians. They think, well, if provided I live a life in a Christian sort of way, I can live my life as I like. We see ourselves as our own masters, and we look down on anybody who might suggest otherwise. I wonder how many of us really think that we can do what we like, live our lives as we please. Well, take the job I'm doing. It's my decision. I'm going to go on this holiday or that holiday. I'm going to marry this person or that person. I'm going to move to this city. I'm going to move to another country. Well, I don't mean to be critical, because I expect these thoughts have gone through all our minds at one time or another. Wouldn't it be nice to do this? I'll just check on the internet and see if it's available. And then the next minute, I'm there. But there's a danger, isn't there, that when we act like that, we live our lives in isolation to God. When Paul was speaking to the men of Athens and telling them that in God we live and move and have our being, he was referring just to our natural lives. That's how our natural lives are lived in God, because without him we die. It's as simple as that. Just living is dependent on God giving us breath in our bodies. But man's problem goes much deeper than that, because he's been alienated from God as a result of his sin, which goes right back to our disobedience in the first man who ever lived, which was Adam. As we all know, Adam was told that he could eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, the devil, coming in the form of a serpent, deceived Eve into eating the fruit, who in turn offered Adam the fruit. Both disobeyed this clear command of God. As a result, as we know, they were banished from the presence of God, put out of the Garden of Eden, and became subject to physical death. And being cut off from God, they were alienated from God and they became spiritually dead. And this is described by Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." All of us once were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 3, he describes human beings as cut off from God. That is Paul in Ephesians 2. No wonder people think that God doesn't exist, because they're cut off from him. Even when the Lord Jesus walked on the earth, most didn't believe he was the Son of God, even though we read in Colossians 2 verse 9 That's the verse behind me. In him, that is Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Christ. So there was Christ, fully God and fully man. And yet, how is it that people failed to acknowledge that he who came as a man but was God wasn't recognized as God? And the answer is that the Godhead was veiled or hidden by his human nature. When he became a man, he didn't stop being God, but he added humanity to his deity. So the fullness of the Godhead lived in a man, fully God and fully man. But his Godhead needed to be revealed to people. They couldn't see it with the naked eye. The Bible says no man has seen God and lived. It was God who gave them life so that they could see. And John 5 verse 21, this is ascribed to the Son. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Both the Father and the Son give life to whoever they will. And it's, we can only recognize the Lord Jesus as God because he's opened our eyes so that we can see. And that's why the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 7, that ye must be born again. Unless we're born again, we won't see who God is. We can't see the kingdom of heaven. And we can't enter it. And we're not born again when we're baptized. That doesn't make us Christians. We need to come as sinners before God, and we need to confess our sins, turn away from our sin, and believe that the Lord Jesus paid for our sins when he died on the cross. See, when we become Christians, we surrender our rights to ourselves. This is why we don't just say, well, I'm going to do this week, I'm going to do that the next week, I'm going on this to this place on holiday. No, Matthew 11 says this, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, come unto me as sinners, all you that labour and are heavy laden in sin, who are under the burden of sin, I will give you rest from your sin. I will, because I paid for it on the cross, I will forgive you and you'll no longer have a guilty conscience. That's what he's saying here. But it goes further. He's saying, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Before we were Christians, we were in the driving seat. What the Lord Jesus is saying, now I'm in the driving seat. Take my yoke upon you, and I'll drive you. And Paul wrote, didn't he, in Galatians 2, verse 20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. When we become Christians, it's not me anymore, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't make my decisions. The Lord Jesus makes them for me. He shows me what to do, and then I choose to do it. That's why it talks of a yoking. I'm yoked together with him. I no longer go my own way. It does require an act of sacrifice. We've got to be willing to lay down our lives as Christians. That's quite tough, isn't it? You might think, well, that's not really what I bargained for, but we have to deny ourselves. The Lord Jesus said himself in Luke 9, verse 23, if any man or woman or child, he includes in that statement, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Daily, every day, I get up and I say, it's not me that lives, but Christ who lives in me. So I am living for Christ, and I'm asking him what he wants me to do. And once I know I'm going to do it, that's the Christian life, friends. And it's really important that we get that understanding early in our lives. And that's where there's true freedom. when we surrender all to him, when we know that he's directed our paths. There's a sense of security, there's a peace, there's a purpose. We know we're in the right place because the Lord has put us here. And I just really encourage each one of us to be living for each day, to be abiding in the Lord Jesus, to be asking him for direction. See, if we do that, then we're going to be useful in these places that we go. We're not just going to be living lavish lifestyles, achieving nothing. We don't want to achieve nothing, do we, as Christians? We want to be useful so that at the end the Lord Jesus can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we have to do it by building blocks, by starting today. What does the Lord Jesus want me to do today? And I pray to him and I ask his will in these things. I ask him to lead me into the good works that he's prepared for me. See, that's a very important verse that again is in Ephesians chapter 2. And we looked at, I think we looked at it last week in our Bible study, that God, we are God's workmanship, prepared, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's prepared good works for you and me to walk in. But we must acknowledge him, and we must ask for his direction so that we would do those good works. And that will stop us doing what James was warning these Christians of doing. Just saying, well, we'll go into this city, continue a year, buy and sell, get gain, forgetting who we belong to. And if there's anything that we should remember from today, it's not to forget who we belong to. You and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We owe him our lives now. We're serving him. And there's a great joy in serving the Lord Jesus. I wouldn't want to be doing anything else. Would you? There's great fulfillment in it. I remember the emptiness that I used to have before I became a Christian. Now there's purpose. There's peace because my sins have been forgiven. There's joy, as there is for all Christians. So I would encourage all of us to be careful about how we live our lives, to turn to the Lord Jesus, if we haven't done already, to give our whole lives to him by repenting from our sins, because our sins will lead us to hell. But Christ has preserved us from that destiny if we confess our sins to him and believe that he paid for them on the cross. And if we then surrender our lives to him, lay down our lives at his feet, then we are to take up our cross and to follow him. And he will surely lead each one of us. He'll lead each one of us into those good works, into the real city. It says here in verse 13, doesn't it? Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year. But there's a much better city that the Lord is leading you and I to. It's the New Jerusalem that one day will come down out of heaven. That's the city that you and I believe in. You and I belong to as Christians. And the Lord will lead us to that city. He says, doesn't he? It's be my last reference in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's preparing a mansion in that city for you and me. That's where we belong. And that's the journey that we're taking now in Christ. And so we don't want to be just focused on this world and our ambitions in this world. Our ambitions need to be heavenly ambitions, aiming for the New Jerusalem where we will spend eternity. Isn't that a goal worth striving for? Worth giving up everything else for? And the Lord Jesus will lead us there step by step, if we will obey him and look to him in all that we do. Amen.